To chapter 4 of Ephesians, we're going to be starting off in verse 7. Ephesians 4, 7. That's where we left off last week. And Paul is again explaining a therefore. He starts that in verse 1. Therefore. And remember what we talked about. Wherever you read therefore, find out what the therefore is there for, right? And it's based upon all of what he has explained in the first three chapters. Our position in Christ and what he has done for us. Based upon all that he has done for us and blessed us so completely. Now let's grow up. Let's grow in Christ. Let's, from that, based upon the grace and the mercies of God, let's grow. I remember when I came to the Lord, it was so natural that I had a desire to grow, even though I was not a person at that time who had ever displayed any kind of desire to read or anything or study. It was terrible. I had a permanent birthmark, they thought it was, but it was my head on the desk when I was a kid, you know. I mean, I read one book all of my life up until, I would read Mad Magazine and Monster Mags and all those kind of things, but Wizard of Oz, I actually read that in sixth grade, but that was it. I just didn't have, I was not motivated. And when I came to the Lord, when I was on my knees and asking the Lord to come in my life in my living room, it was an amazing thing because I desired to grow up. You know, my little great-grandkids all desire to get older, right? When you ask them, well, how old are you? Well, they'll tell you how old they'll be next birthday, you know? Always trying to prove that they're getting older. They're getting older. And so that is should be the natural desire of when we understand how good God has been to us, that we'd want to grow up in him, that we'd want to change, that we'd want to have a new life, not the old life anymore. And so he says in verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so he had just spoken about unity in the body and everything, but there's also diversity, and I don't mean DEI like the government talks about, but there is also a great diversity. We're all different, aren't we? And I love that. Not only is it interesting to hear Shaylin's stories of life, and of course, Denny, he's got to ask him sometime when Denny's not here tonight, but ask him about the bull that chased him and his harrowing experience with a big giant bull snarling at him and running after him in an open field. He's got all kinds of stories, but he's different. He's different, and we're all different from each other, and there's a diversity in us. We're not the same, and I love that because that proves again that this is all of God. Because we're not cookie cutter little cult members, you know, and everybody's got to think the same way and everybody's got to do the same things, you know, and we're all controlled by some central organization, you know. But no, it's that diversity in the body, and yet there's a beautiful unity. And so we're all united in Christ, even though we're diverse, because of Christ. And there's differences, like I kind of spoke about last week, of differences because of the different gifts that God has given us. And that's what he's talking about, is grace has been given to us, these gifts. And so he says in verse 8 through 10, he says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this, he ascended, what does it mean? And this is all in parentheses. This is a guess at what he was trying to get at. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens and that he might fill all things. So what he's, a little clue here, what he's talking about is that according to scripture, according to this Old Testament passage, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And so in fulfilling that prophecy, when Jesus was in the grave, he went, his spirit went down into the lower regions, actually into hell, or there's other names for hell, but back in the Old Testament times and up to the time that Jesus died on the cross, hell had two compartments in it. Now, first of all, where is hell? Hell is in the center of the earth, but it's not in this dimension. So we could dig down as far as we could if we could get all the way down to the center, and you'd never get to a place where there's a bunch of people going, ah, get me out of here, get me out. No, no, it's in a different dimension. It's in the spirit dimension, yet it's located there. Heaven is in a different dimension, yet it's located right above the earth, according to scripture. So so he's saying he went down into hell or Hades, because at that, all throughout the Old Testament time, they were believing upon God and being saved because they believed in Jesus, not knowing what his name was, but they believed in the coming Messiah who would suffer for our sins. The iniquity of us all was placed upon him. Isaiah 53, for instance. They looked forward to the Messiah, but what do? We're looking by in faith. Where? Not forward. Where are we looking? Backwards. In time. Not. I know what you mean, upward. But no, we're looking backward in time. It's already happened 2,000 years ago, right? So we're believing upon the Messiah that's already come, okay? And so they were looking forward to the Messiah that would come and die for them. And so there was, at that time, because Jesus had not died, and what happens when he died, his blood was spilt, and it washed us clean from our sins. But these believers had not been washed because Jesus had not yet died. Do you understand? They were believers, but they hadn't been made holy. And they could have no fellowship with the holy God. They could not be in his presence. They would die. And so they were looking forward. So here they are in a pleasant, I guess what we'll call it a compartment, a giant compartment called paradise. And hell was two different places. They had the punishment side of it, and they had the reward side, or the pleasant side of it, that was called paradise. And remember, this is all spiritual realm, okay? And so believers went to paradise side, and those that were condemned were placed into Hades, the punishment side. So Jesus went there to proclaim to the captives. He went there, first of all, to announce that he had come, indeed, according to those prophecies, that he had come, that he had lived that perfect life, and qualified to become the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he had laid his life down. He gave his life up for us that would believe upon him. And indeed, for all of the world's sins. And that he had paid the penalty. And therefore, it says, notice, he ascended far above all the heavens. Notice, he led captivity captive. When he ascended on high, he took every believer in that temporary place in Hades, which was called paradise. He took them with him to heaven, because now they could be in the presence of God. If we were to die and to go into the presence of God now, we don't have anything to worry about. Jesus came already 2,000 years ago. His blood has washed us clean. We are holy in his sight. And so we can be with God the Father. Do you understand? That's what Jesus did for us. You can turn down a little bit, buddy, wherever you are. Sorry to make you get up. It's a little loud. So that's what it's speaking about. Now, what were these gifts? That was another area of the prophecy. According to Psalm 68:18, Paul gives the answer that after Christ was was crucified after he rose from the dead, as he descended down into the lower regions and set the captives free and brought them up into heaven, he also gave gifts to men. And so this is one of those things that are amazing, that these gifts are given to us, and these gifts of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles. And so these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The apostolic ministry is a governing ministry. And those who are sent out as a spiritual statesman to establish ministries. There are three different types of apostles. God the Father accepted only one apostle, and that was his son, Jesus. Did you know he was an apostle? That's what the scriptures declare. And then, of course, Jesus in turn appointed how many apostles? Right? Whoops, that way. 12. 12 apostles. Jesus appointed those. And then the Holy Spirit, after Jesus ascended, appointed apostles. As we look through the book of Acts, and Andronicus, Junia, Timothy, Titus, Barnabas, and Paul are all called apostles in the scriptures. And so those are the stuff. And that third type of an apostle is the type of apostles that are still being appointed to this day. I believe that the woman that Our Lady that is in Colombia, Linda, I believe she is an apostle. She went down there at like 21 years old, 22 years old after graduating college, and went down there to the Kogis and lived with them to learn of their language and to learn, because they had no written language at all, and to learn how to communicate to them and lead them all to the Lord. And she went there, and she did. And they started a new village, a Christian Kogi village, that that they live separately from the unbelievers, because the unbelievers are persecuting them and hate the Lord, and they practice shamanism. And so she was part of that, and then she learned and developed a written language for them. And she taught them in schools and had them come and live in her apartment and all this stuff in Bogota, and teach them and lead them, Lord, and disciple them. And they learned the language that she had made for them, that they could be able to write and communicate in that way. And then for the last 30 years, she has been translating the Bible. And we helped her to put out the New Testament for them, and that's been out for many years now. And now she is finishing up the Old Testament, and Lord willing, we'll get the opportunity to help her to print that. But they're able to read the Bible and understand that. And so she has dedicated her life, and now she's probably, I'd say she's probably about 78 years old, something like that. She's ill and trying to hang in there, but her eyes are going bad and all this stuff. So she is an apostle. She is one that God has called into that position of establishing the church there for the Kogi Indians, who had no, up until in the 70s, they had never even seen anybody from the outside. They were totally isolated, and she was the one that led them to the Lord. And so I just really love Linda. Keep her in our prayers. You guys probably get her newsletters, don't you? Does everybody get a newsletter? Well, we should probably start putting it on our website every week or every month when she sends it. But be praying for her. So he gave some for apostles. And look at verse 11 there. Some were prophets. And so the prophetic ministry is a guiding ministry, and it leads those who speak the word of the Lord in the Spirit. And there are times when you're teaching and you're setting forth the word of God, that spirit of prophecy comes, and it's a powerful word from the Spirit, and there's just no other way to say it. It has power in it, and it changes people's hearts. It doesn't necessarily mean it's prophetic in time, but it is the speaking forth the word of God. Some are prophets in that way. Verse 11, some evangelists. And so this spiritual gift of evangelism, that gathering ministry, that it's a gathering ministry, gathering people to the Lord, who bring people into the kingdom. Greg Laurie is someone who I believe demonstrates that spiritual gift of evangelism. Raul Ries is very good at that also. And he leads people to the Lord. I've seen hundreds and hundreds led to the Lord by Raul's at his church and different meetings that I've been to with him. And so there are those that are just anointed to gather people unto Jesus. And then verse 11 there again, some are pastors and teachers. What are these things we're talking about? Gifts. That when Jesus ascended, he gave gifts to men. These are the gifts of the church. All of us have gifts. But let me just tell you, every one of you has spiritual gifts. If you are a born-again believer, you have spiritual gifts. Maybe more than one, you know. But this pastor and teacher is that pastor ministry is a guarding ministry. That it refers to protecting the flock from the wolves that seek to destroy them. One of the primary reasons for a pastor. And guys, I can tell you, because I am a pastor, I'm called that way, I certainly do have that gifting. But sometimes you wonder what makes me tick and what, you know, makes me ticked off. And maybe you see, you know, an emphasis in me that you don't understand or something like that. It is very much protecting the flock. It's not that I'm this wonderful guy that just, oh, I'm just so perfect and wonderful. No, I just have a gift of that. It's what makes me different. That I care about the flock of Christ. I care about doctrine. I care about wolves in sheep's clothing. And I'll deal with them as far as much as I can, maybe not even in the kindest way, to quite honestly, because I'm rather ticked off that they're here, that they come into our church to ravage the sheep. And so I don't have much patience in that regard, but some are pastors. And notice, pastor teachers. And so that is that pastoral ministry and the teaching ministry often go together. And it's the teaching ministry, the reason for that is it's a grounding ministry. It's to ground the people of God. And it refers to those who ground God's people in the truths of the word so that your roots go down deep. Remember the parable of the seeds, right? The sower and the seeds. It's that seed that where the roots go down deep and it grows up and it's well nourished in it. And so when the winds blow or when the skies are dry and there's no rain and there's drought or whatever, it's able to withstand all of that. But those that are choked by the weeds, remember, there's seed that the plant goes up really fast. It's an emotional maybe commitment to the Lord, but then the weeds come up, the cares and the concerns of this life that just choke it to death, and pretty soon they're not in the church anymore. They don't even care about the Lord. So we want people that are grounded, notice, in the Lord. And that's what teachers do. Now, why? Why am I called to teach you? And Paul called to teach you. And Phil called to teach you. Why is that? Look what it says in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. You are the saints. You are being equipped tonight. Okay? For the equipping, you know, if you're going to go up to one some big mountain and you're going to climb that mountain, you better have your equipment, right? You better have your gear, your ropes, your shoes, and the way you're going to plan to get up that hill and all the different things, water and all the different things that you need. And so what it is for equipping the saints, look at, for equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. See, I just got you. Because you all look at me and look at Paul and look at our pastors and everything. They're called to the ministry. They're the ones that are doing the ministry of Christ and the ministry of the church and leading people to the Lord and doing all these things. No, we're not. We're here to equip you. For you are the ones to do the ministry. Do you understand? You're called to do the ministry. When you leave this building, when you go in your life, when you go down to the grocery store, or you go driving down the road and all the different things that your job place, all of the things, the experiences that you have as God opens up various doors of experience in your life, that you would do the ministry. Do you understand? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That's your job. So when I say, like, wow, we haven't had many people come here that are looking for the Lord. Why don't we see more unbelievers coming in here? Well, guess what? It's not my job to draw them. It's not my job to invite everybody. My job is to get ready to teach, to be in prayer for you guys, to be supporting you guys, to be equipping you guys. You guys are the ones that are to do the work that you're called to do. Invite people to hear the gospel. Reach out to people in your lives. Ask and pray, Lord, open up doors today in my day that I'll be able to share the gospel with somebody. You're the ones. Do you get it? Do you understand that? Or you don't believe it? Which one is it? It says for the equipping. Why do we need teachers and pastors? For the equipping, verse 12, read it. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for you to grow. But if you don't receive the word, you see, you can hear every truth that the Bible has. You can hear Chuck Smith teaching the word. He's such a great teacher. And you can sit there and for hours and hours and listen to Chuck Smith and not change one bit. Get the best Bible teacher in the whole world here. And he could be up here and teaching you for hours and hours. And you might not change one single iota. Because you have to prepare your hearts. You are the ones that make that determination. Do I want to grow? Am I seeking the Lord? Lord, I'm coming to you at church today. Would you speak through that donkey that's up there on the podium? Will you speak through that guy? Because I want to hear from you, Lord. You see, that's how we grow. When you come with that kind of an attitude that you want to receive from God, then everything starts to work. We have pastors and teachers. What a great gift. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so, contrary to what we may think, the church doesn't exist primarily to evangelize. It exists to build the saints up. And that's what this church is supposed to be about. It's not to go out in that we're necessarily going to take care of the poor and, you know, all of us pastors are going to get out there on the streets and do all these works and go feed the homeless and do all these things. There's a lot of churches, that's it. That's what they do. They don't teach the word. They teach a social gospel. And so everybody's out there very active, but they're not born again. They're not growing. Their roots are not going deep. And so maybe we come from a church background that the tendency is to think that Christian service begins primarily at church. But in reality, guys, the most effective ministry happens when you're on your job site, when you're at school, when you're with your buddies, working out or eating a burger or whatever it may be. That's when the ministry happens, guys. And in the book of Acts, we see the early church hearing the apostles teach, breaking bread together, communion, and then going out and turning the world upside down for Jesus. That's the ministry. And that's how a church grows, that you guys do the work of the ministry. That's what the word of God is coming to you. Not so that you can feel good about yourself. Not so that, you know, you can just be fat and happy and lazy. You see, I'm not trying to say that's you. I'm not trying to say that, but I'm just saying, okay, we can be that way, right? But it's to go forth with the gospel. Now, look at verse 13. How long? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what he's saying here is this calling to grow and to mature and to do the ministry and to become to the unity of the faith, that we would become more and more like the perfect man, Jesus, the perfect example of what a woman and a man, all of those moral principles, right? And that's always our goal, is to be like Jesus. Yeah, and Jesus didn't just go hang out at the temple all day, every day in his life. He was out among the people. He was out among the people, impacting the people. Verse 14 says that we should no longer be children. What are children like? Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. I sat through that period of time in our church. Not sat, but I warned as much as I could. And everybody's reading, you know, the Blood Moons, you know, the whatever's Kahn was his last name. False prophet, by the way. Jonathan Kahn. He's a false prophet. I'm warning you of that. He gave exact dates. And then when it didn't happen, and he's basing it all on this false theory of these blood moons and all of this stuff with a totally bogus, untrue, lying book that he made millions on, and all, indeed, the church is all into it. Oh, man, that's such an exciting book. I told the church, don't look at that. It's not biblical. And so we get to the date. It doesn't have, you know, Jesus didn't come back. And so he sets another date. Well, I think it was, actually, I got a little bit off on my calculations, you know. And so he gives another date. Of course, that doesn't happen either. We see these things happening in the church. We see the book, The Shack. Oh, man, everybody's got to read. Oh, I was just, my life was so changed. I'd see you guys, not you guys. When I say you guys, I'd say the people who went to this church at that time, many of them not here anymore. Oh, I'm just so touched by The Shack, by The Shack. It teaches universalism, that everybody is saved. The man himself finally admitted that he's a universalist. There is no hell for anybody. Everybody is saved. And so all of this, you know, very, very slick stuff. So now that he's gotten movies, he's made millions and millions off of this book, and he's a false teacher. We have got to screw our heads on right and be into the Word of God, because if you believed what is taught in this church every day, verse by verse, as we go through the scriptures, you would not fall for that. But if you're just sitting there and, you know, without a mind and a heart to grow up, then you are just as deceivable as anybody else, even a church that doesn't teach the word. And so we have to make that choice. Until we all come, verse 13, to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I want to be more like Jesus. How about you? I need it. I crave it. That's all I can want to do. It breaks my heart that I'm not where he wants me to be all the time. My reactions are different than his towards life. I don't love people as much as he does, and it kills me. And I grow because I repent of it. I see the fault in me, and I ask Jesus, please help me. And I ask the Holy Spirit to fill me, to be able to become more and more like Christ. And he does. I'm so much closer than I once first was. You know, when I'm no more saved now than I was the moment I received Christ. It's by grace that we're saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. Gift of God, right? I was just as saved back then as I am now, but I am so more like Jesus now, and so are you. So are you. But let's not go to sleep in these times that are so comfortable. We've got our night, we're getting a lot of us older, and we've got money now is not a problem, and getting out there on the streets is, and we take life pretty easy. Watch out. Your journey is not over, and your calling of the Lord is not over. And we are to be people who continue to grow in the things of God. Look at verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. Oh, there's this new teaching. Oh, this new teacher. Oh, it's so dynamic. It's so, look at this. Instead of looking at what the Word of God says, if it's true, praise the Lord. If it's not according to the Word of God, reject it. Don't get sidewalk. Don't get tossed to and fro, okay? And by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Wow, those are some evil descriptions. And I tell you what, I don't want to see anybody go to hell. But these men who are savaging God's sheep. Whoa. I don't even want to think about what their punishment will be one day. Those ones that are just taking advantage in destroying lives through their teachings, false teachings, to make money off of you, to be some big popular personality or whatever it is, and they're teaching false, or they're telling you everything's okay when things aren't okay. They're telling you, oh man, you're just such a wonderful person, when they should be telling you, you know what, you're a sinner. You need Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, that's what we should be doing. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head. You know, I have one of these. I always thought they were phony baloney. I never wanted one, but I got a trailer that had one of those electric fireplaces in it. So, you know, it's already paid for. It's there and all that stuff. But we started using it. It does put out a little bit of heat. You can turn on the heat, or you can just have it cold, and it just looks kind of like a phony looking fire. But we've got one now. Julie wanted it. So I put it together. It's in a cabinet, and our TV is on it in our family room. And I found out about, you actually can get the crackle now, the crackle sound. It's a real digital fire sound. So I've got a little speaker there, and I'm telling you, you wouldn't know that you're not a big fireplace going there, except you don't have necessarily the heat unless you do it on the remote, you know. And I'll tell you, it is funny from that. What was I trying to get to? But there's something inviting about that, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. We're drawn to a crackling fire in a fireplace when it's a cold winter night, you know, because it provides what? Light and warmth and all of those stuff. And such is that perfect combination of truth and love. It draws us to Christ. Truth without love is like a light, you know, the light of a fire, but no warmth. Love without truth is like the heat of a fire without the light. Truth without love makes people cold in the light. And truth without, or love without truth makes people stumble in the dark. And so we need both. We need truth and we need love. And that's what he's talking about. Speak the truth in love. Guys, when God opens the door for you to speak to somebody and you have an opportunity to speak to somebody about Jesus, will you speak the truth? Oh, they might reject me. Oh, they're going to probably get mad, and I might lose a friendship, or I might do this. Yeah, but they're going to go to hell. And God opened the door for you to talk to them. You're going to fail. Is that how you're going to do? Or are you going to talk to them about the Lord? And talk to them about the truth. Jesus is the truth, isn't he? And so we're so easy to say, oh, well, I know they go to, they go to Catholic Church, or they go this where. And you know this well enough to know that the gospel, the true and living gospel by grace through faith is not taught. And I'm not saying it's never been taught. Probably has. And some people might be born again. Okay? But that is not a facet of the Catholic Church or many of these churches, mainline churches that don't teach the gospel and don't believe it anymore. We need to be the ones that speak the truth in love, that we show compassion towards them. We're not talking down to them, so that we may grow up in all things into him, which is the head, and Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, it causes growth of the body when everybody does his share. Are you just a taker? You know, when you first knew you're brand new, that's what you should do. Just be there, you know, like a baby that needs to be fed. That's what you are. You're a babe in Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. But then you grow up and you start to partake in the work of the ministry, you see. And so we need to be part of it, right? So when every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so how do you do that? You talk to each other. You ask, hey, man, what's going on in your life? How can I pray for you? What's going on? And you know what? All of you that get asked that, get off of your pride and open up and talk about what's really going on in your life. Because there's no, I see people say, well, I just want general prayer. I remember that was a kind of a thing. Oh, I like general prayer. What is that? Are you a general? I'll pray for you, general. But no, what is going on? Be specific. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not going to tell anybody else. I'm just going to pray for you, man. We need to be open with each other instead of prideful. Because that's what causes the growth of the body for the edifying, notice, of itself. It's you doing your duty, doing your share, right? What? Here in the body. And so if you're not here and you're in this thing, well, I'm going to take a month off of church because I got a got a little bit of a cold. It's like you're AWOL. You're AWOL. Now, I don't want your flu, okay? But, you know, let's not go AWOL, because the body of Christ needs you. You're part of it, and you're gifting. And then notice, and we'll quit here, verse 18, having their understanding darkened. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 17, sorry. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Let's just put, instead of the Gentiles, let's put like the world walks, how they conduct their life, how you used to conduct your life, in the futility, the emptiness of human philosophy and human imagination and in human endeavor that we look for. We're not to walk that way anymore. We're to be in unity. We're to be into the Word of God. And so we're going to go ahead and stop there, because Got more in this chapter. Okay? We need to grow up. We need to grow in our lives. I need to grow. I need more growth in my life, and I mean that. And I desire it, man. I'm hot and heavy after it. Start reading the Word of God every day. Start your day out with it. Get good teachers. You know, if you're going to listen to something, listen to sermons, put it in your car instead of listening to the conservative talk show host, heads or whatever, you know, talk heads. Get the Word of God on. If you're working during your day, get some headphones on and get old Jack Hibbs on there and listen to his sermons. He's a very good teacher, very good brother in the Lord. And learn, you know. Father, I thank you so much for this body. I thank you, Lord, for these ones. They're the ones that are here on a Wednesday night because they want to grow. And I thank you for them, Lord. And Father, we just thank you for every person that's listening to this broadcast, every person that's in this room. May you help us to make that decision, Lord. We're living in the time of the Laodicean church, according to the book of Revelation. And I pray, God, that we would not become this church that is lukewarm, Jesus said. I wish you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Oh, Lord, we never want to be that. Help us, Lord, in our individual lives to make that commitment unto you, Lord, to put you first in everything. We praise you and give you all the glory in our life, Lord. Work in us and through us and help us. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.